It is wonderful being with you today on this Lord's Day, and we are here on June 25th, 2023. We are continuing to study the book of Hebrews and the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ. We're going to tie in how we relate to this heavenly priesthood, how it affects us, how it impacts our life, and we're going to look at a verse in Hebrews concerning our heavenly calling. His heavenly priesthood, my heavenly calling, Hebrews 4:14, is where we'll begin today. And it says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us grow in it. Let us add to our faith. Let us strengthen our faith, because we have the great high priest Jesus, who saved us on the cross, risen again to the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. I want to thank you for the victories we see in our lives, and I see in my life from time to time. And Lord Jesus, you've been tempted every way as we have, yet you won every battle. And so this is projected onto us, brought into our lives, and we can claim and live in these truths. Father, I pray to be cleansed by your precious blood. And I pray to be anointed by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit in humility and service. Let me wash the feet of these that have assembled. And Father, let your Holy Spirit feed these verses to these hearts and minds. And Father, may the Word of God give the folks that are listening to this message keys, Father, for victory, more victory in their life, more growth, more of what you want them to bear and experience in you. So Holy Spirit, just take over. We want to thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, he's saying, I want everybody to see what you have in Jesus right now. I want you to understand where he is and what he's doing on your behalf and for you right now. We have a ton of religious people in America and throughout the world today. They can tell you what Jesus did on the cross. And praise God, it's the only way to salvation. No other way into God but through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But they have no understanding of what Jesus is, where he is now, what he's doing for them, and what he is doing on their behalf. And so he says, hold fast, for you have a high priest who is sympathetic and empathetic. Verse 15, he is touched with the feeling of your weaknesses. He was, while he was on the face of the earth, tempted, just like you, in every situation, yet he never committed a sin. He won victory over every temptation. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, not condemnation, not judgment, not harshness. But the throne right now is a throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help now in time of need as a child of God. If you're a lost person, listen. If you're a lost person, listen. It's still a throne of grace. Grace is still here. We are still in the dispensation of grace. But it'll come to an end. The Bible says it'll come to an end. And those that deny the truth won't have another chance if they're left here after we're taken up. So you must understand, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You must ask God to convict you and lead you to the truth. But it is where he is and what he is doing. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to know this book better than we've ever thought we could know it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says this, and we'll get into this next week. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. There is a tremendous difference between man's religions and Christ's relationship. And it's stressed throughout here. He didn't enter into the holy place made with hands in Jerusalem, which was a pattern of the truth that is in heaven. But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus is in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God, on our behalf. And back up to Hebrews 7, verse 25. And because he is there, and because he continues forever, in verse 24, with an unchangeable priesthood, he has the ability to save us forever to the uttermost that come unto God only by him, seeing, here's that word again, seeing. I want you to see what you have in Jesus. I want you to understand what you have in Jesus. I want you to grasp what you have in Jesus. I want you to feel the impact of this knowledge in your heart, seeing that he forever lives to make intercession for you. So what is he doing, Brother Leo? He is at the right hand of God. And if you go back to Hebrews 4, he is interceding. He has saved me. He is keeping me saved forever by his power and by his intercession. And he is also providing grace and help, Hebrews 4:16, that I need in time of need. So what does he say in verse 16? That we are to come boldly. That word come in the Greek is meta, M-E-T-A, and it means to go where one is. Means to go where one is. It's a location word. Go where one is. Join up with. It implies nearness and closeness. I want you to understand, as a born-again child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you should be able to sense the presence of God. We went through this Wednesday night. I took bam, 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 four verses about examining yourself. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're the only one that knows. You can't depend on a baptism. You can't depend on a certificate that says you joined the church. It's whether or not you know he's in you. Amen. And so the born-again child of God is to experience his presence and his closeness. So he says, come to where I am. I want you to come under the throne of God. You're praying to the throne of God. This elevated mindset as I'm praying. And parousia, P-A-R-R-E-S-S-I-A. Parousia is that word boldness. And this is what it means. It means freedom and openness in speaking, plainness and exactness. Freedom and openness in speaking, plainness and exactness. There's not one sin you'll ever commit that you can't speak openly to Jesus about. Confession is the first step to victory. Confession is the first step to forgiveness and cleansing. The devil wants people shamed with their sins so much to the point they're not going to talk to God about it. The Hebrew writer says, come boldly in openness, plainness. You know, it's okay to say, Lord, I feel this. I know I shouldn't feel this. I feel bad about feeling this, but this is what I'm feeling. And I confess it to you. And I need you to deal with it and give me the key to victory, because you too were tempted and never sinned. The weakest Christians are the ones that don't deal with their sin before God. Apollos, I believe there have been many people that study the Word of God every day and never confess to Jesus. Never open their hearts and minds to the Lord. Never get that cathartic, that spiritual catharsis of cleansing where it's lifted up. We're speaking Wednesday night about salvation and the salvation experience in Coach Sisk and Benford and I after church. And we talked about that lifting away. You feel that at salvation. All the guilt, all the sin is lifted away. Well, guess what, Peter? I still need to wash your feet, Jesus said. And as you walk through the filth of society and culture, you still need a lifting away. And so the Hebrew writer says, come boldly. No fear of rejection. No harshness. No judgment. But you're going to find, look at what he says, mercy, grace, help, sympathy, and compassion in time of need. And I want to praise God also. We get conviction and chastening, even in a gentle way. Whatever it is we need, we will receive, but you will not experience conviction. Go back to Romans 8. Go back with me. We were there last week, but I want to show you. Yeah, I've read Romans 8 for 40 years. And I've always left out this verse. So many great verses in Romans chapter 8. About if Christ be in you, if Christ be not in you, the Spirit bears witness, children of God. Do a study on Romans chapter 8. No condemnation of those. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. And I always skip this one. And in Romans 8:34, it says that Christ is not condemning. And he says Christ died and rose again. And then it says this. He is at the right hand of God making intercession for you. And because of that, you can't be separated from Him. Look at what it says. You know, we always read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because He is interceding for me, He's keeping me in intimacy and closeness and in relationship because of His intercession. Not because of my good works. Not because I'm a nice guy. Not even because I love Him based on all He's done for me. But because He's interceding at the right hand of God. And he tells us there in verse 31, the Spirit in which he's interceding for us. He is on our side. God is for us. And as he intercedes, he wants us to know in verse 32, he spared not his own son on Calvary. So from the throne of God, you will receive everything you need to help you on this journey freely. And in verse 37, because in Hebrews 4, he was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. In Romans 8:37, we too, as we receive help from the throne of God as a result of Christ's intercession, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. More than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Go back to Hebrews 4, and I'm going to take you through 4 quick verses, and then we're going to get to Hebrews 3, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 4, 14, the theme is emphatic. The Hebrew writer wants the converted Israelites who are being tempted and tried and going through horrific times, pressure from family, religion. You can relate. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. I want you to see that. Hebrews 9:24, as I just read, the scripture says that he has entered into heaven itself now to appear before God on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And we're going to study Hebrews 1 one day in the future, good Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He by Himself, is that not powerful? I'm going to tell you something, Cameron. I could preach 6 months on these first three verses. It's unreal. I was thinking this morning, Lord, it's 40 years and I feel like I'm just now coming into my own. Takes 40 years to get where you need to be in the ministry, I think. Because Moses had to spend 40 on the backside of the desert. Now, I doubt I live to be 120, but if I did. But look at what he says. By himself. Don't give anybody else any credit. Not even yourself, Lehman. Don't give yourself any credit for your salvation. Don't give any religion credit for your salvation. He by himself purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is. He wants us to know that. That seat of power, the seat of influence, the seat of omnipotence is available to us. Now, we have a heavenly high priesthood. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. How does that relate to us? How do we live in the reality of the priesthood of Christ? What is he giving to us? From above as he led captivity captive. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." We studied this word consider a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Seeing or considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, has imparted to us to partake of or to experience a heavenly calling. So you say, Brother Leo, what is a heavenly calling? We're to live in this heavenly calling. We're to partake of a heavenly calling. We are to experience a heavenly calling. Well, in the Greek, the word calling means this. It is a mode or a manner of living. Write this down. It's a mode or a manner of living because you need to understand this. This is what you're supposed to be living in. It's a mode or a manner of living, a state of mind and a view of life. It's your life view, your calling. It's a state of mind or a life view. A manner of living. It's a way of life. It results in a sense of purpose. And I'm going to give you the layman here in a moment. It results in a sense of purpose, your calling. I tell folks all the time, on a rifle shot scale, I've been called to teach the Word of God to Christians. That's my sense of purpose and my calling. I can preach evangelism. And the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart, but I've not been called to be an evangelist. If I had been, I'd preach salvation every week. Well, you can do both, can't you? Right? Yes, and I do both, but my sense of purpose, when I'm working on a message, I'm thinking about the people that sit out here and the people that listen on this website and say, man, I think this verse can really help them with what they're going through. I think this can give them wisdom. This can give them a victory in this area. So it gives you a sense of purpose. And in a layman's term, a calling is how you live and what you live for. How you live and what you live for. So he wants you to have this understanding, not just my life, but God at work in my life. All right, that's part of my calling. It's not my life I'm living, it's God at work in my life. Go with me to Colossians 3. This is all throughout the epistles. This heavenly calling. I believe most Christians don't live out their heavenly calling. They're born again and they live in a worldly calling. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Here we go, there's that theme again. They're wanting you to know where Christ is. He's on the right hand of God. And this fact and your calling should elevate you in this manner, in this mode of living, in this worldview, in this mindset, in your perspectives. And so he says this, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead to your old life, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory." So what kind of living is this? It's like I told you, it is forward living. I'm looking forward to the appearance of Christ. And as I'm looking forward, I'm not to live down here in the cesspool of immorality. You know, the chaos, the confusion, the deception, the hopelessness. I am to be raised above it. God has a plan for my life and your life, and we're to represent this heavenly calling, this higher way of life in Christ Jesus. But verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not the things of the earth." Go to the words of Jesus in John 17. Go to the words of Jesus in John 17. He said it clearly. This is his intercessory prayer. We studied it, I believe, last week. And in John 17, in verse 14, he says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Grow them, Lord. They're not of the world. And as you have sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. So we're in this world physically. We have a purpose in this world. We are sent out into this world. We have a mission in our daily lives to lift up Jesus. We have a mission in our daily life to grow in sanctification and holiness and spiritual growth, but we are not of this world. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and this kind of sums up your heavenly calling. The world's going to hate us. You take a stand for the truth now, you're going to be called homophobic. You're going to be called transphobic. You're going to be called an election denier. If you question someone's sincerity, you know, and say something bad may have been done, I want you to understand, great delusion and deception is all over the world today, all over society, all over our culture. Question everything. Don't trust a thing. I have no faith in the government. I have no faith in politicians. I have no faith in the healthcare system. I have no faith in elections. I have no faith in what people tell me on the 6 o'clock news. But I have 100% faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. Amen. And these things are clearly, the lines are clearly being drawn. Yep. Patty walked in the Walmart yesterday in a huge rainbow display. She was just telling me the other day, you know, she didn't ever went to Target much, but decided not to go to Target. She said, before it's over, we're not going to be able to go anywhere. We're not going to be able to go anywhere. And then before that's over, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell anyway. And so all this is being laid out. You have got to come over on our side, or there'll be nowhere to get groceries. You've got to come over on our side, or there'll be nowhere to survive physically. I want you to understand, someone was saying again the other day, they said, I can't understand what's happening. They're from out of state. And I met with them. Well, I don't understand the border. I don't understand the border. It makes no sense that millions are streaming across the border. It makes perfect sense to a globalist. Understand, the book of Revelation is clear. There's going to be a one world government. It's going to be a one world economy. There's going to be a one world satanic religion. And there's going to be a one world satanic dictator. It's going to be a false prophet. There's going to be an antichrist. You can't have individual nations. They can't exist. And so we are of a higher calling. We don't have to back down. I'm very positive when I read these verses. I'm being sanctified by the power of God. We're growing in the Spirit. We're awaiting His return. And until He does, we have a mission. We've been sent out to be a light in this world. And so that's what we do. We take the stand every time the opportunity comes. I can tell folks I love everybody, but I'm not going to tell somebody I love to go out and commit adultery. I'm not going to tell somebody I love it's okay to be a homosexual. Same sin, fornication, under the same heading. Not going to take pride in folks that stand in opposition to the morality of God. I heard someone speaking the other day, and they said, you know, our parents raised us with faith, respect, and responsibility, and I praise God. Amen. I praise God for that. To be raised in a home with faith, respect, and responsibility. I didn't expect anybody to give me anything. I was going to get out and work for it. I tried to respect all other people. And it was a result of the McDonald's that got ransacked in Los Angeles last week. I don't know if you knew it, but the employees had to go hide and lock up. And 60 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 50, just totally destroyed the place. Ran out of there with a cash register. And one of the commentators said, "You've got to understand these poor children." No, my friend, I want you to understand something. The family has been destroyed by the government that pays these mamas at 13 to start having children. And they've been doing it since this great society of the 60s. And America is reaping what they sowed. And they're still keeping them on the plantation of public housing. And I want you to understand, just to get their vote. And there's got to be a return to the godly value of mom and dad in the home doing things the right way. And so that's where we are. "Well, Brother Lee, I don't think you ought to say that." Oh yeah, I'm going to say it. Because it's the truth. And you saw the Southern Baptist Convention. They met 2 weeks ago. Did not say a thing. Take a stand, somebody. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19, "We're not of this world. So lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I want you to understand, your calling is where your heart is. Your heavenly calling is where your heart is. Folks go out every day and they're worried about how much money they're going to make. Well, I want to tell you something. You seek ye first the kingdom of God. You keep your personal relationship right with God, and your needs will be provided for. You can't live for money. You got to live for Jesus. Amen. And that's what the scripture says. When Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, I want every one of you under the sound of my voice to be able to say, "Jesus Christ is my life." To please Jesus, to grow in Jesus. I want to tell you something. You know, Patty was praising God for our church family. Daniel and I were texting, as we do every Sunday morning, about all the blessings upon our nuclear family. Every good gift, every perfect gift you have is because of Jesus Christ. Everybody sitting with you in this room, every job you've ever had, the health you've got, the intelligence you've got. My friend, how I am not going to deny his name, but in a sense of gratitude, we march forward enduring hardness as a good soldier of Christ. There is a positivity to us in our heavenly calling where it is truly onward, Christian soldiers. We're fighting from victory, and the reason things look so bad now is because the devil knows two things. Number one, he's defeated, and number two, his time is short. And so we're living in this age. Never thought I'd see it. 40 years ago, I never thought I'd see it. I can remember being in Brevard when the preachers marched down the street holding their Bible opposing liquor by the drink. That was the biggest issue came through Transylvania County, North Carolina. I can remember in South Carolina, the biggest issue that we ever had was some folks wanted to tear down the old church, and we were in the new sanctuary, and some of the members didn't want the old church torn down. I never thought in 40 years I'd be standing up here saying, in the beginning God made them male and female. Male and female made he them. For 40 years I never knew why that was redundant. Jesus knew. I'm going to need to repeat it, because in the last days, Supreme Court justices won't be able to tell you what a woman is. And so we live in this era of deception. As Isaiah said, where truth is turned upside down and backwards in the street. And what once was righteousness is now evil. And what once was evil is now righteousness. So expect this stuff to continue to be ratcheted up. And you, my friend, are called to grow in the Spirit and put your heart there. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord wants you to know today, you're not only fighting from victory, you are fighting with the strength of heaven with you and upon you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays this prayer that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Here we go again. That's the Hebrew writer's phrase. Seeing you have a great high priest, seeing he has passed in the heaven, seeing that you have a heavenly calling. See, grasp, understand, and experience these things. That you may know and experience what the hope of His calling in you is, and the riches of the glory which is the inheritance of the saints. We're living out right now. I want to tell you, there's not one situation you've got to go through without the wisdom of God being imparted to you. The guidance of God being imparted to you. I prayed with a young man this morning going through a very, very difficult time for the wisdom of God to be imparted unto him. Someone we know. And he didn't have any answers at that moment. But the bottom line is, a lot of times in my life, I didn't have the answers. You know, you get the wind knocked out of you. Something hits you from left field. But be still, seek. Doors will start opening. You'll know more in 7 days than you know today. But notice what he says. And I want you to experience the exceeding greatness of His power toward you. Ken said it a moment ago about, I come to the garden alone, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known. He wants you to know and experience the power of God. It's towards you. And what power is it? The working of the mighty power when He... which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and... don't leave out that and. Lehman, what kind of power that resurrection power is. But look at what he says. And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Cameron, not only do we have the resurrection power, we got the ascension power. And the resurrection power... don't fail me now, voice. The resurrection power and the ascension power available unto us, and the ascension power and the resurrection power has one commonality far above all principality and power. It and put all things under His feet. The resurrection power and the ascension power are the powers of victory in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have. We're not going to be defeated. We are not going to be defeated. And I know things look bad. And a lot of that's delusion. It's delusion. They want you to see things like they're not. And so we think 10,000 people are at this protest sometimes when it's only 20. And they're getting paid. I can remember years ago, Sherry Bird was researching all this stuff, and because they were protesting Coach Bird on a daily basis, and she called me one night. She goes, "Brother Leo, I finally confronted him. I rode right up to him, rolled my window down, and I said, I know who you're working for." And it was a group out of Kentucky. She said, "They're paying you $15 an hour to hold those signs. You don't even know what's on the signs." And that's the truth. Now we have it in Tennessee, but back then, the folks from Kentucky were having to come down. Now it's organized here. So this grassroots movement of evil and deception is here. Well, guess what? We got a grassroots movement of righteousness, and that's the children of God. I'm not going to go sit up on a hill and have ravens feed me. I know there are people all over America who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And we're not going to do it. Because the Holy Spirit's in us. Elijah didn't have that advantage back then. The Holy Spirit wasn't in the Israelites. Well, He's in us. And so He says, the power that is wrought in Christ when He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. We are to partake of this and experience this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You've got a heavenly calling. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Read that out loud to Jesus tomorrow morning. "Lord, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings by you from the heavenly places at the right hand of God." There is enough in your life to face and overcome whatever's being thrown at. You need to claim and experience. He wants you to understand this. Go to Ephesians 2, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. "Christ hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already." And then in the ages to come, there's going to be more grace and love and kindness shown to us forever and ever and ever. I did a study on that verse. And what it means is, you know, how fabulous it's going to be when we get to heaven. Well, you know it's going to get better and better and better and better and better. Is that not unbelievable? I mean, we're going to get hit with the full force of His grace, kindness, and love when we get to heaven. And then it's going to continue surmounting and surmounting and surmounting for ages and ages and ages upon us. We're lifted up above this cesspool. We have a heavenly high calling. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is us. I'm going to close out with this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the scripture says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should later on receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. And by faith he sojourned and journeyed in the land of promise. But it was still a strange country, and he dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Is that not awesome? See, Cameron, Abraham got these visions with God. And when they passed through the sacrifices, I think he saw the whole picture. I think he saw everything. And that's why Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it." I think Abraham had the whole thing laid out before him, even New Jerusalem. I think he had a concept of it. Well, we talk about Peter, you know, at Pentecost, thinking the Lord was coming right back to restore the kingdom. Here, Abraham is 3,000 years, you know, 2,000 years, 2,500 years before Christ. He's seeing New Jerusalem. See, my friend, I want you to understand, we're moving forward. You and I see things that the world does not see. We know there are hopes that the world does not comprehend. And so we're sojourning. We're moving through. Verse 13, these all died in faith. They did not receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Isn't that us? I not only believe it, man, I know it. You know there's a New Jerusalem, you better believe I do. You know there's a heaven, you better believe I do. You know Jesus is coming back, I know He is. Amen. You know Him personally, yes I do. He's my best friend. You hear God speak to you, yes I do. Not audibly, but He impresses me, He moves upon me, He convicts me, He pushes me. Brings thoughts into my mind. I recognize it as God. Every week we sit down and He writes this stuff up, taking me from verse to verse to verse that come into my mind. My flesh isn't bringing these verses into my mind. The devil's not bringing them into my mind. Yeah. So look at what it says. They all died in faith, but saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country. Verse 16, that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. I claim this, man. I claim this with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Methuselah. I claim this with Seth. We're part of it. We're still passing through. We're journeying through this life. These people worship these political candidates with a religious fervor. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, they worship them with religious fervor. They think they can do no wrong. I worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. Him alone. I trust Jesus Christ implicitly, wholeheartedly. And so we're just passing through. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, it pretty much sums up the world in which we live. He says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You basically got two enemies of the cross of Christ. You've got the secular enemies of the cross of Christ, who preach immorality, who take pride in immorality, who live under the control of their Father, who is the Father of lies and deception. They do not value life. They kill, they murder, they destroy. They do not value what you've worked for. There's no respect for fellow man. They take whatever they want. They're narcissistic. We live in the generation of look at me. It's all about me. When I went to the ministry, there was no such word as selfie. Now there are selfies. What is a selfie? Oh, it's when I take a picture of myself. Now, why would you want to do that? Do you not know what you look like? Well, it's a picture of me and my boyfriend. Well, do you not know what he looks like? No, it's so I can promote myself. Do you know how close that is to what Satan said before he was cast out of heaven? I will lift myself up. That quote, end quote. We live in a culture that lifts themselves up. Patty saw a thing on the news the other day. It's called a glam app. She said, you know, I wondered why these people on Facebook didn't look like they look in real life. Now it's not good enough for you to put your picture on there. You put your picture on there, then you hit this glam app and it makes you look 80% better than what you really look like. Now that's a good productive way to use your time. You know, and it's humorous, but man, it's sad. It's sad. Are we of this world? Are we about ourselves? And so you've got two enemies. You've got that bunch. And then you've got the bunch that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. That has ritual and ceremony and false doctrine. They too are enemies of the cross. And so look at what he says. Their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly, their self, and they glory in their own pomposity or shame, and their mind is on earthly things, what they can get, what they can do, what they can achieve in an earthly way. But notice what he says about us, and I close. But our calling, our lifestyle, look at what he calls it now in verse 14, our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our high calling of God in Christ Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming back. And he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working and the power whereby he is able to subdue and defeat everything unto himself in our individual lives and throughout the world. And that's our life. That's our worldview. This is the way we live. What did I say in that Greek definition? It's how you live and what you live for, where your heart is. I want to glorify Jesus. I want to help folks. I want to be able to have the health to enjoy my family and you folks. What are you living for? What are you seeking? I'm going to ask Martha Jo if she'd play softly, and I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you to take a few moments, just immerse your mindset into the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's up there praying for you, interceding for you. You got the Holy Spirit in you, interceding for you, lifting you up. There are victories that you and I need. There are things that God needs to conquer in our lives. Able to subdue everything under his power and authority. Paul says in Philippians that we would experience the power that raised up Jesus and ascended him into heaven. And that we would know and experience this power in our individual lives. I want to praise God that no matter how bad this culture gets, Lord Jesus, you are the light. You are the shining righteousness that is upon us. You are what is good and wholesome and honest and truth and virtuous. You are morality. You are mom and dad and faith and family and respect and responsibility. You are all the good things from heaven upon us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, take a few moments to pray whatever God would place on your heart to pray to him right now.